Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this passage, we might be drawn in fellowship together. We would realise the most excellent way. And we do pray for the teaching next door. And we pray again that many good truths would be learnt today and hearts and minds, young hearts and minds would be opened. Amen. The issue within the Corinthian church was of pride over spiritual gifts. Now, Paul has set out various principles concerning these gifts. It's probably best we just sort of run through them quickly again, because it's very important to get everything in context. So, first of all, the principles that Paul had laid out, the first one he'd laid out is in 12:4 to verse 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Very important principle. One Spirit, different gifts. Secondly, jump back a bit. We look at Paul's concern that they are not ignorant of spiritual gifts. Well, what else does he have to say about them? That's verse 1 of chapter 12. That's his opening sort of gambit, as it were, when it comes to this. Well, we would look at 12 and verse 27, which we looked at last week. And this is a very, very important one. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now, that's after his long explanation of how a body works. And what's he saying there? Body was independent. You are the body of Christ. And you all have a part to play. Now, that's incredibly important before we even get on to what gifts are, which we looked at a bit. But that's the principle, isn't it? Before we do anything else. And that is where the Corinthians were going so wrong. As we go through, we get an inkling of what the big problem is. It's pride. There was a lot of pride in knowledge and things in the Corinthian church. And when it came to spiritual gifts, as were manifested in the church, particularly in that day, what was happening? Well, the big gifts as they saw them, not necessarily how Paul sees them, as they saw them, the spectacular gifts were being given prominence. Or the people who had them were probably giving them prominence. It's rather interesting, isn't it? We note that there was a big emphasis on speaking in tongues in the Corinthian church. Paul doesn't list it that highly. Now, again, we'll see that more as we work through these next few weeks as to why that is. But people were very, very obsessed with gifts and spectacular gifts. They saw as being very, very important. But Paul, after doing some teaching and setting out the principles, takes a little step back, it seems. Or does he? When I was unemployed, I was given a job in the church, which was quite useful because I used to earn a bit of money off it. And that was verger, you know, preparing for weddings and doing all the stuff that needed to be done. You know, seeing the place was open, stuff was done properly and stuff like that. I must have heard this passage we just had read so many times. And it used to annoy me. And the reason it used to annoy me was people obviously applying it in a way that was totally devoid of what it says here. Now, you see, we're very quickly saying, well, you know, okay, it's not human love, it's about God's love. But there's a bit of a danger there, because you see, we immediately had just snatched it out of context. Paul's talking about a more excellent way to a group of people who are arguing over which are the most important gifts. And so what we've got here is not sort of Paul suddenly sort of feeling a bit whimsical or a bit poetical, and he sort of brings something in from left field. No, Paul is giving a basis for how we function as a fellowship. It's not a separate thought, it's not a side thought. It applies to us today. It applied to the church in Corinth, and it was very, very important to the church in Corinth. What do we learn? Well, we're going to learn three things, I hope, about love this morning. The first is this: love is foundational. Without it, what's Paul saying here? Well, brace yourself, he's actually saying all the gifts are null and void without it. If I speak, this is verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, now he may use that phrase because that's how they saw tongues speaking, some mystical divine speech, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Paul's always quite wise in how he sort of uses examples. He's actually taken them back to when they were in pagan worship, where there would have been noise. There would have been gongs crashing and cymbals clashing. And all of it, as they now know, signifying absolutely nothing. That's the issue. Without love, nothing is achieved. Nothing is achieved. You see, that's the first thing. You have to learn to use these gifts as God intended. And the foundation for using these gifts is love and concern. We don't use our gifts to gratify ourselves. We use them to build the church. That's the key thing, isn't it? I always remember, it's just coming to my mind, it's a great one, and I love it because I've benefited so much from his preaching, and in the various circles I move in, the name Stuart Olliott is revered greatly as one of the great preachers of this generation, I would have said. I remember this. He talked about, we were talking about times when preaching was difficult. He'd actually preached at the minister's conference before I was in the ministry, and it was very influential on me entering the ministry, and I thanked him for it. And he said he'd always thought that was rather stodgy, that he hadn't done very well, and you know. And I said, well, you know, that's not the case. Many ministers were helped by your wonderful ministry over three talks there. And he said, well, isn't that the way? Isn't that often the way? He said, a number of times I've struggled through a sermon, or I've started preparation sermons. One of those days when the phone won't come up, stop ringing. There's pastoral emergency after pastoral emergency. You don't spend half the time you were planning to on the sermon. And you get up and you give, you know, you do it, and you think, well, how on earth could God use any of that? And then you get the phone call on the Monday morning. Oh, Pastor, how could you have known? That spoke to me so much. It corrected me on so much. Oh, Pastor, I brought my friend to church. She was converted. You know, this kind of thing. He said, one time, I preached, felt great liberty. Sermon flowed wonderfully, it seemed. I walked home with a spring in my stride, feeling good about myself. I came into the dining room. My wife, Dolly, looked up and said, "Stuart, that was terrible. Don't you ever preach that sermon again." Very humbling of him to tell me that story. But you see, the point is, you see, Stuart's making a point, isn't he? It's not to gratify him. That's not what we do. If he has some gift of preaching, it's not to gratify him. It's not for me to go back home and feel good about myself over dinner. I think sometimes I'm more concerned with what I've left out or what I should have put in. That's the way I tend to be as a preacher. I'm always thinking, oh, I could have made that point a bit clearer or something like that. But the issue is this. It's not about the person who does or the gifting. It's to edify, isn't it? And we see this, that the church is to be edified. And it can only be edified when we have love for each other and love for the fellowship. You see, the thing is this. How did God show his love first of all? Well, we think of John 1, chapter 4, verse 6. We love because he first loved us. And we see that very tangibly. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We see the signs of his love to us very definitely. We get that example of what love is. Little video talk I did this week was when James and John come up to Christ and say, you know, can you grant us the top spots in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you know, I don't rate greatness like that. The Son of Man came to serve, lay down his life and be a ransom for many. You see, we got the ideal when we look at Christ. When we look at God, we see God's love very, very tangibly. Where does it come from? Well, Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Love comes from God because he is the example. So love is the foundation of each and everything we do as a church and as individuals. Secondly, love is positive. Love is always positive. We noted, didn't we, that Paul said that any action, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Any action is null and void. So how is it to be carried out? Well, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It's not self-obsessed, in other words, is it? It's always looking outward to the benefit of others. Now, that is not the way the world works, is it? We are very much in this day and age, always were perhaps, but the cult of individualism is the thing that's celebrated today, isn't it? The people we are to admire are sportsmen and women who have achieved such great things by dedication and self and focus, or they've built an empire, a business empire or something like that. But we're not to be like that. Love is to be edifying. It's to look out. And that's a challenge for us as individuals in a church, because we are not very good at it, are we? Every church I have ever been in, people have moaned about what people don't do, in their opinion. And sometimes that's with no thought to the circumstances those people find themselves in. What is our concern for others? I've stressed this a bit recently because it's a big one, isn't it? Yes, there is a challenge. We are to pull together. I'm not going to say, you know, I've often heard it said that the church, if you were comparing it to boats, it's not a pleasure cruise. It's not a cruise liner. It's a battleship where everyone's got to be ready and they've got to be doing what they can. But we all struggle with different things in different ways, and we have to be understanding of that. Love is to underline everything. Church discipline is not to be carried out as a punishment, but rather to restore. I think that's very important. Because there can be times when there's people in church and they can be a real headache and stuff like that. And our natural reaction is to beat them down and say they deserve what's coming for them. You know, they deserve what they get. And actually, you see, that sadly, again, in churches, some churches, there's been a real issue with that, where there seems to be an issue on punishment rather than restoring. Very important. No, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not self-seeking in any way. Verse 5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Interesting to note to say it's not easily angered. It says it can be angered, can't it? There can be a just and righteous sort of kind of anger. There can be an anger in love, actually, can't there? When, you know, we see, I've been involved in certain issues, not here fortunately, but in other times when there's been church discipline, and it's stemmed from the anger of the damage people are doing to themselves or the situation they've got into. It's angered, but the motivation is love, to bring them back to the straight and narrow and to, you know, restore them. You know, there are good reasons for anger. We see Jesus angry, don't we? For good reason. When you look, say, at the hardness of heart of the Pharisees, the way the Pharisees were making religion and difficulties for people rather than actually doing what they should have done, teaching, building people up in the truth of God's word. This is the key thing, doesn't it? It looks for truth. Verse 6, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Again, the positives there. We've had the negative, now we have the positive. It has these attributes. It has this attitude to build Christ's church. That's important, isn't it? And the reason for this is very, very simple, isn't it? Because it trusts and it hopes. It looks to God. You see, again, it's looking outside oneself, which is always a good thing. Self-obsession is a terrible thing. Ministers can be very, very prone to it. I know. You can get absolutely obsessed with what your work, you can get absolutely obsessed with where the church is or what it's doing, what it's not doing. And actually the lesson here is to look outward and realise that it's God enables. Where is truth found? Well, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in God's word, isn't it? And that's to focus us, to look at God. If you listen to the evening sermon, always a bit strange sort of to say that when I've already preached it, but there's a wonderful picture in 2 Samuel. 7. And the picture here is God driving everything forward. He raised David up. He protects his people. He is going to bring about an unstoppable force when Nathan gives this wonderful prophecy of the building of the temple under Solomon. But the everlasting dynasty that is recognized in the Lord Jesus Christ, which David could only perhaps partly imagine or understand. I don't know. It always fascinates me. I ask him when I get to the new creation, David, how much did you understand? I think he'd probably say, I just knew something big was going to happen. I knew God had it under control. He had something bigger than I could imagine. It's God who drives things forward. So we look to him for truth. We look to him. And then here's the marvellous thing. Love is foundational. Yes, love is positive. Now we see why these things are actually so, why it's such a good foundation, why it's so positive. Love is eternal. God's love is eternal. This is the key thing. The point that's made here, verse 8, is that the gifts are not necessarily infinite, are they? Prophecies will cease. It's quite possible, as we saw looking earlier, that the prophecies we see here, which were probably very much prophetic foretelling, were going to cease as Scripture became more predominant. Now, as I said, I've given you the definition of prophecy, and I still believe it exists in some form, but not necessarily in this form. But love never fails. This is the point. Prophecies will cease. Love doesn't. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. I think predominantly today, as though I don't roll it out entirely. I'm not a cessationist, as they say. But, you know, in general, we have the word of God, don't we? We don't need someone to give a word and someone to interpret, because it's all here. And no new revelation, there can't be a new revelation, can there? I've often wondered about this, you see. This is my thing. If we have the revelation in Scripture, if we have this, then nothing that can be said can be contrary. Just as if I preach, I can't preach contrary to this. I can't say, oh, I've got something which I think would, you know, I can add on to this a bit, give it a bit more sparkle or give it more. I can't. I mustn't. As a teacher. The Word of God is complete. And so Paul sees this time coming, doesn't he? He sees that. They have a place, but they're not finite. They're finite. They're not infinite. And here's the issue, you see. Paul makes a strong case for not, he really takes the Corinthians down a peg or two, not to make of them something they're not. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What's the gist? I think it's best to take those verses together. Paul's thing is this. Whatever gifts God has given the church, don't approach them in a childish way. Grow in grace. Grow in the Lord. Grow in his word. Grow up. These gifts are given for the benefit of the church. They're given as the Spirit determines. That's important, isn't it? Very, very important. And so don't get obsessed with what you've got, what you exercise. They're from God in the first place, and they're there to build up his church. They're there to be used for that, not for self-gratification. Children basically are based with this. The emotions are sort of being formed, aren't they? They know what they like, they know what they don't like, they know what they want to do. The danger is very often it's not what their parents think they should do. So Paul says, grow up. Use these as God intended, as your father intended. Future tense when we get to verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I am known. Now some people have tried to take these verses here, this verse in particular, saying that all the supernatural gifts as they were have ceased. I don't think it says that, because I don't think Paul would have said there is anything like perfection in this world. I think what he's more saying here is that we will fully know when we're in glory. But in the meantime, to balance it out, don't act like children. You'll have a much better idea when you reach that stage, but in the meantime, work towards it. You see, in the end, love is the greatest thing, isn't it? Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it is the foundation on which the church should function. It is actually the message of the church. We preach the full counsel of Scripture. We preach God is holy. We preach because he's holy, God will judge unholiness and wickedness. But we also preach that it is not his intention to judge, because God is love. And we see by his actions in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world the extent of that love. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a love that puts. It's not a love that thinks about what. Christ didn't think about what benefited him. He thought about his Father's will, didn't he? It was sacrificial. It was laying down his life. Love is the greatest thing because God is motivated by love. I think actually his judgment sits very well alongside that. Let me just explain a bit, because I think there's a couple of aspects we can miss if we're not careful. How can we measure God's love, which is the perfect love, a love beyond our understanding, if there is no judgment? If we're basically okay. The Bible teaches we are not basically okay. This is a message that's seeping into, I think, what I call mainstream Christianity almost today. That we're basically okay, we just need a bit of God in there somewhere. And that's not the case, is it? The issue is actually this. We're not. We're not even close to okay. We're way, way, way far away from okay. And yet God loves us in the fact he loved the world so much he sent his son to die for us. There's the aspect, isn't it, of God's love, which is quite remarkable. The Corinthian problem was their self-centeredness. Our problem is our self-centeredness. Our problem is not stepping outside and actually looking at the gifts we're given in the way God gave them or God intended. Remedy? That's what this chapter's about. Look for that love that's poured into our hearts, as we saw in Romans 5, verse 5. Poured into the hearts when we receive the Holy Spirit. and we will start to understand how best to use our gifts. We will start to understand that love is the basis. And when we start to ask for the love that God has, and we start to see the heart of God, then we stand a chance of being a growing fellowship in our love for each other. And the motivation will be to look outside ourselves as individuals in a fellowship, but as a fellowship, to reach others with the love of God. But the love of God is our foundation. Just to finish, we've mentioned it a bit already, but 1 John chapter 4, verses, second part of verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. We are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's interesting, isn't it, that I picked this to finish on, but it's just occurred to me again. We will have confidence in the day of judgment. Interesting, isn't it? Balances God's love with judgment. And yet, why do we have confidence? Why do we have confidence? Because we know God is love and he has provided a way back through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by him taking our sin, and that by asking for forgiveness, we can be forgiven. And we can start to get an idea of what the love of God is like. That selfless love that builds up, doesn't tear down. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen today. Lord, this is perhaps the best attempt, but I pray by your Holy Spirit it might stay in our minds and permeate them, as it were, of what your love is. It is the greatest thing. It is the thing on which we are to base everything, and to base our fellowship, our concern for the lost. Lord, we pray that we might know, through the growth in the Holy Spirit, more and more of your love each day. That might be our foundation, it might be our motivation, as we seek to share the wonderful news of the gospel with others. Amen.